This tape is entitled The Inescapable Question and is given by Skip Heitzig.
Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are our special guest in this service this evening. And we invite you, Lord, to open up your word and show us wondrous things out of it. Cause our minds and hearts to understand what we read and motivate us, Lord, to apply it in an obedient lifestyle. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a term that some of us use called biblical literacy. It is understanding what the Bible says, and it comes through being exposed to the truth of it. But there was a guy one time, and I brought the story about him, who stood before a church council, and they were actually candidating him to see if he should become a member of the church, and they wanted to test his knowledge of the Bible, his accuracy of the Scripture. And so they turned to him and they said, well, tell us what your favorite book in the Bible is. He said, well, it's in the New Testament. It's the book of parables. And they said, well, why don't you tell us one of the stories from this book of parables? And so this uncertain candidate stood in front of these men and said, well, once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And the thorns grew up and choked that man. And he went on, and the queen of Sheba saw him, and she gave that man, sir, 1,000 talents of gold and silver and 100 changes of raiment. And he got in his chariot and drove furiously. And when he was driving along under a big tree, his hair got caught in a limb and left him hanging there. And he hung there many days and nights, and the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night while he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut off his hair, and he dropped and fell on the stony ground, and it began to rain. And it rained and rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave. And he went out and he met a man that said, come and take supper with me. But he said, I cannot come, for I have married a wife. And the man went out into the highways and byways and compelled him to come in. And he went on and came to Jerusalem and saw Queen Jezebel sitting high up in a window. And when she saw him, she laughed, and he said, throw her down. And he said, throw her down from there again. And they threw her down 70 times 7. And of the fragments, they picked up 12 baskets full. Now, whose wife will she be in the day of judgment? Quite sketchy in his Bible knowledge. Of course, there is one certain person and certain biblical theme that no one can ever make a mistake about, and that is who Jesus is. You can make a mistake about a lot of things in the Scripture. Oftentimes we misquote it. But if there's one thing you can never make a mistake about, that's the person of Jesus. And I think you will agree there has been no person in history who has influenced the world like Jesus Christ has. Our whole method of dating revolves around Jesus being born. We have BC and we have AD. No check is valid. No document is legal unless it bears reference to the birth of Jesus Christ. It has to be dated. Socrates taught for 40 years. Plato taught for 50 years. Aristotle taught for 40 years. Jesus only taught for 3 years, and yet he had more influence on all of the world than all of these men put together. Jesus never was a painter. He never drew a picture. And yet think of all the paintings that have him as the subject. He never wrote a song, but Bach, Mendelssohn, and some of the greatest songwriters used Jesus as the center and the theme of their music. Well, in chapter 16, Jesus is still training his disciples. They are in a process of discovering who Jesus is, and chapter 16 is the final examination. It's the test. And there's only 2 questions on this test, and one of these questions is the ultimate question that every human being must face in life. In fact, this one question is the hinge that opens the door of eternity for every single person, and that is, who is Jesus Christ personally to you? And it's a question that everyone must face, non-Christian and Christian. For we read in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, or Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now Peter got it right. Who is Jesus? You will never be settled until that question is settled. And once that question is settled in your life, you can be settled and have rest. It was A.W. Tozer who said these words, we do not preach Christ with a comma after his name as though waiting for something else, or Christ with a dash after his name as though leading to something else. But we preach Christ, period. Now in this section of Scripture, Jesus has withdrawn from the crowds and he's gotten alone with his disciples. The people were trying to force him to become a king, as we read this morning. The leaders were out to get rid of him and to kill him. And so Jesus withdraws from the disciples, gets alone to an area up north, and he's preparing them with this question, this test. Now what we're going to do tonight is examine three things. You could slice this message up into three sections. First, who do people say Jesus is? Or what is the popular opinion poll of who this Jesus character is? And then, who does Jesus say he is? And finally, the question that Jesus brings to Peter, but who do you say that I am? Now, first of all, the crowd. The popular opinion. It says in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he popped this question. Which means that Jesus and his disciples took a walk, a long walk, by the way, 25 miles from Galilee to the northeast is an area called Caesarea Philippi. First of all, it was a welcome relief from Galilee, which is 700 feet below sea level, quite hot in the summertime. And walking up 25 miles is the Golan Heights. It's a beautiful area, right at the foot of Mount Hermon. It was a very important place to the Jewish nation, because it was there at Caesarea Philippi that the River Jordan began and gave life to all of Israel. But it also was important to many religions. In fact, it was said that at one time there were as many as 14 pagan temples at Caesarea Philippi. At one time there was the temple to Baal, who was worshipped in the Old Testament. He was called the god of fertility, whom people worshipped by sexual prostitution, and by taking their newborn babies and sacrificing them, killing them, to Baal. Later on, there was a temple to the Greek god Peneus. There was a mythological legend that said that this god was born in a cave at the mouth of the Jordan River. Then a few years after that, it was Herod the Great who built a temple to worship Caesar Augustus. By the way, Caesar Augustus literally means Caesar of the gods, because he was worshipped as a deity. It was as if Jesus deliberately took his disciples to this place that was famous for its religious background, and with this religious backdrop, deliberately contrasts himself and his claims to all of the other religions that were popular throughout history. It was there at this backdrop that he said, who do men say that I am? Now, for anyone else to ask that question, it would be arrogant. If one of your friends walked up to you and said, now, who do men say that I am? You'd probably say, who cares who they say you are? You're not that important. And for anyone else to ask that would seem prideful. But it's essential that Jesus ask that, because a correct assessment of who Jesus is critical to salvation. I'll refresh your memory with what Paul said in Romans, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, when Jesus asked this question, who do men say that I am? He was not gleaning information from them. He already knew the answer to the question. He knew what people thought about who he was, but Jesus deliberately asked the question, I believe, to let the disciples ponder, think through the popular perceptions of who Jesus was during that time. Who do men say that I am? It was as if Jesus was saying, now let's see the result of my ministry. After all of the things I've said, after all of the miracles I've performed, what is the result of my ministry? What do people think about me? What do the disciples know about what other people feel that I really am to them? And so he asked this kind of a test question. Who do men say that I am? Now, as you can read, the opinions varied, didn't they? And you know what? The opinions today still vary as to who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is still today the most controversial person on the face of the earth. People have more kooky ideas as to who Jesus is than anyone else. And people have very different ideas and opinions about who he is. You know, it's real funny. Though people know that there was something extraordinary about him, something even divine, he said the most incredible things. And though they will rank him with some of the greatest people who ever lived, oftentimes the opinions and assessments of Jesus are shallow of being accurate. Well, let's look at what they said about him. First of all, some said, you're John the Baptist. Now, how on earth did they get the idea that Jesus was John the Baptist? Well, remember Herod the Great? Herod who put John in prison and eventually killed him? Well, he heard the reports of this Jesus walking around the Israel area. He heard the reports and he was scared. He said, it's John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. He's going to haunt me for what I did to him. And this rumor circulated and people believed it. Isn't it funny that people were so quick to believe that he was reincarnated John the Baptist? Rather than believe that he was the Messiah, but they believed that he was John the Baptist. And I think that there were certain similarities between Jesus' ministry and John's. John the Baptist was quite fiery. He was uncompromising. He was a black and white preacher. You could not misunderstand him. And Jesus was also quite fiery many times, did not compromise the truth, but preached it with great fervency. And you either loved John the Baptist or you hated him. And the way Jesus preached, you either loved him or you hated him. Even Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. And there was such a similarity in the way they presented their ministries that they thought, you know, that reminds me of John the Baptist. Perhaps it was the zeal with which Jesus preached and lived that reminded them of John the Baptist. Or perhaps it was the emphasis that John the Baptist had in his ministry that reminded them when they saw Jesus. Remember, John the Baptist emphasized doing good and not just saying the right thing. People came to him to be baptized in the Jordan River and they said, John, what should we do? And he said, bring forth fruit befitting repentance. If you have two cloaks and you see someone who has none, give them one. Do something rather than just say something. If you're a tax collector, don't rip people off. Be fair. And so in saying that Jesus was John the Baptist, they were saying, you know, Jesus is a good man. He emphasizes what is right and what is good. And you know, there are many people who say the same thing today about Jesus. They will recognize Jesus as a good man, not the Messiah, not the Son of God, not God in human flesh. But they'll at least give him the idea that, well, he's good. You know, I get that all the time, don't you? Oh, I don't believe Jesus is God like you Christians do, but he was a good man. And then somebody said, well, he's Elijah, or one of the prophets. Where did they get the idea that he was Elijah? He's been dead 900 years at this point. Well, remember, there's that strange scripture in the Old Testament book of Malachi that promised, before the Messiah comes, God said, I will send Elijah the prophet. Jews today, still at Passover, will keep a plate on the table and an empty chair in case Elijah pops in during the feast and wants to have a meal. They're awaiting Elijah, who will precede the Messiah. Because if Elijah comes, the Messiah is not far away. But what was it that reminded the people of Elijah when they saw Jesus? Well, what do you think of when you think of Elijah? Power. Powerful man. Elijah was the greatest prophet to the Jews in the Old Testament. Remember on Mount Carmel, Elijah said, bring 450 prophets of Baal, and I'll stand up to all of them alone. And he called fire down from heaven, and he crispy crittered them right there on the spot, toasted them. You don't want to mess with Elijah. There were more miracles at the hand of this one prophet than all of the other prophets in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus, too, was a man of miracles. Jesus, too, healed people like Elijah. Jesus raised people from the dead, like Elijah. And they saw this man of miraculous power, and they thought he's a prophet. And you know, today, people have the same idea of who Jesus is. They'll say, oh, he's a good man, and he's even a prophet. One of many prophets in the lineup of prophets, like Moses, Elijah, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, on down the list, Jesus was a good person. He was even a powerful, mighty prophet. And then they said he was Jeremiah. Huh. Now, you might wonder, why would people think he's Jeremiah? Well, there was a Jewish story that was circulating around that time. And some of the Jews believed that before the Messiah comes, that Jeremiah will appear to the Jewish nation and restore proper worship for the altar and for the ark in the temple. Also, there was an earmark of Jeremiah's ministry that reminded them when they saw Jesus of Jeremiah. And that is, he was a compassionate prophet. Jeremiah wept over the sins of his people. There's a book in the Old Testament called Lamentations where Jeremiah is literally weeping as he sees the city being destroyed by her enemies. He was not a calloused man. He was a very compassionate man. And so was Jesus. It says that when Jesus saw the crowd of people, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep having no shepherd. And you know, many people today have the same view of Jesus like they did back then. They'll say, oh, he's a good man, like John the Baptist. He's a miraculous, powerful man like Elijah. Or, he's so loving and so compassionate. Not the Messiah, not the Son of God, not God in human flesh, just a good guy, a prophet. A loving, compassionate person. Who do men say that I am? And all of their answers are very reflective of what people say today. Now, as you can see, the opinions varied. And every single opinion was contradictory. Because you couldn't be John the Baptist and Elijah at the same time. And all of these opinions were wrong. Because Jesus wasn't Elijah, Jesus wasn't John the Baptist, Jesus wasn't Jeremiah or just one of the prophets. He was Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Though they had many opinions of who he was, like people do today, all of them were dead wrong. And so then comes the next question. Who do men, or who do you, say that I am? You know, I found something interesting about people. It seems that those who are the most ignorant about a subject are often the most opinionated about it. They won't take the time to research, to study, and to examine all of the facts, but they're very opinionated about a certain subject. And I find this concerning Jesus quite often. They'll have long stories and ideas of who Jesus is, and they'll live their life based on those ideas, but they never take the time to check it out for themselves. They will live off the opinions of someone else, or they'll formulate their own. They know nothing about the subject, but they're very opinionated. And folks, that's why you shouldn't be influenced by the opinions of the crowd. because they're so different from one another, and they're so contradictory, and they're so wrong. Just because most people believe something, so what? At one time, most of the world thought that the earth was flat. It was part of the science textbook.
Well, you know, most people believe it's true. It's got to be true.
Well, it's not true, is it? And that could go for evolution. That could go for who Jesus is or a number of subjects. The crowd should not be the gauge as to what you believe. Now, since the time of Jesus, many, many people have stated who they believe Jesus Christ is. And they've said some very wonderful, exonerating, honorable things, but many of them are inaccurate. They're not quite right. Let me quote a few of them. First, Napoleon Bonaparte, who said, "Alexander, Caesar, and Charlemagne, and myself have founded great empires, but Jesus alone founded his empire upon love. I know men, and Jesus Christ is more than a man." That sounds wonderful, but it's not totally accurate. Let's go on. Josephus, Jewish historian and Pharisee at one time, said, "There was at this time a man named Jesus, a wise man, if it's lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works." Traveling on through history, a man by the name of Strauss, a German rationalist, said, "Jesus is the highest model of religion." Very nice complimentary thing to say. But he's inaccurate. Then there was the Frenchman Renan, who was an atheist, who said, "Jesus is the greatest among the sons of men." Now, in modern times, people say Jesus is a superstar. All of these compliments fall short of identifying who he really is. And you know, this is the funny part. While people will talk about who they think Jesus is, and you know, God to me is a concept, why don't you ask Jesus who he is? Before you formulate an opinion, let the man speak. Who do men say that I am? And before we get into that question, who do you say that I am? Who did Jesus say he was? You see, Jesus made some astonishing, unique claims that no one has ever made. And either those claims are right or they're wrong. He made claims that set him apart from everyone else who founded any religion or any system or any person that people worship up to this point. You know, isn't it interesting that when you discuss Jesus, people will become angry? And you can discuss Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, any one of the leaders, any religion, but in a crowded room, talk about Jesus, and people get a little scared. And you also notice when people want to swear that they take the name of Jesus, they don't say, "Oh, Buddha, hurt my thumb." They don't stub their toe and say, "Oh, Muhammad." You know why? Because Jesus made claims that Buddha, Muhammad, and all of these other jokers never made. And the claims that he made, when a person is confronted with them, scares them, frankly, a little bit. They get a little bit itchy. They don't want to face the facts. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Quite a claim. No one ever else has made that claim. One of his disciples, Philip, said, "Jesus, would you just show us the Father and we'll be happy?" Well, of course you would. Who wouldn't? But Jesus said, "Philip, don't you know who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Quite a claim. No one's ever made that claim. Jesus was the one that promised to quench universal thirst for everyone. To the woman at the well, he said, "Drink from this water and you'll thirst again. But if a person drinks from the water that I give him, he will never ever thirst." Then there was the night that Jesus was having dinner at the home of an elite Pharisee. And many famous religious, elite religious leaders were there. And as they were having the meal, a harlot came in and started crying all over Jesus' feet, and taking his hair and started wiping him down. And the Pharisees were thinking, you know, if this guy were a prophet, he would know who this woman is. She's a harlot. And then Jesus said something that just blew him away. He turned to the woman and he said, woman, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees thought, no one except God can forgive sins. Right. Now you're catching on. You see, he made some incredible claims that we must deal with. And if these claims are true, then he's not just a prophet. He's not just a nice guy, not just a good teacher, not just a miracle worker. He's who he claimed to be. Let me read a couple scriptures. Don't have to turn to them. Let me just read a few of these claims a little further on. In John chapter 5, it goes like this. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. He put himself on par with God's activity. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. In John 10, the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Messiah, then tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, I told you, and you don't believe. I and my Father are one. It means one in essence, one in unity. And the Jews took up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, many good works have I done. For which of them do you stone me? And Jesus answered, saying, not for a good work do we stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself God. See, they definitely understood his claim. And then the icing on the cake is John chapter 8, where the enemies of Jesus are around him. And Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. He was glad. The Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old yet. And you said you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And he used a Greek construction, ego emi, which is the same as in the Old Testament when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And God said, I am that I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Did the Jews just stand there and go, well, okay, great. No, Scripture tells us this. Then they took up stones to stone at him. Why? Because they knew who he claimed to be, that he claimed to be God in human flesh. Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin a few years later. And the high priest looked at him and said, are you the Son of God? Which is a title for deity. Jesus said, right on. That's paraphrased. You're accurate. I am. And it says the high priest tore his robe. And the high priest was forbidden by law to tear his garment unless someone committed blasphemy. He tore his robe because Jesus claimed to be God. Oh, who do men say that I am? Well, wait a minute. Jesus, who do you say that you are? The Son of God, God in human flesh. Not a good teacher like John the Baptist. Not just a prophet like Elijah. Not just a compassionate, wonderful person like Jeremiah. The Son of God, God in human flesh. That's who Jesus Christ claimed to be. And he accepted worship as God. For you remember after the resurrection, he said, Thomas, take your hand and touch these wounds and see that it is I. And Thomas fell down, and you remember what he said. He said, my Lord and my God. Ah, now that's accurate. Who Jesus claimed he was. Folks, let's be very honest here. If Jesus was not God, he deserves an Academy Award. Because he played it to the hilt and he made such claims. There was a man in the 1800s, early 1900s, by the name of C.S. Lewis, a brilliant educator from Cambridge, England. He was an atheist. He didn't like Christians, but he converted to Christianity. And later on, he wrote a book called Mere Christianity, and he wrote these words. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, which is, I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. For any man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make the choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. Now, if you were to boil it down just logically, you'd say that there's two options to the claims of Jesus. And that is, either his claims were accurate, or his claims were false. Those are the only two options you have. He made claims, he was either right or wrong. Okay, let's suppose just for a minute he was wrong. He made all of these wonderful claims, but he was wrong. Well, you only, again, have two alternatives. A, when he spoke the claims, he knew he was wrong. Or B, when he spoke the claims, he really believed in them, but he was wrong and he didn't know it. Well, let's explore the first option. Let's say Jesus claimed, I'm the way, the truth, the life. I'm God. I'm the Son of God. And he knew that his claims were false. What does that make him? A liar. Not a good prophet. A nice teacher. Makes him a liar. If he said something and deliberately misrepresented the truth, he lied. And he was a hypocrite. Because he told people to tell the truth at all costs, while he himself didn't do it. And it would also make him a fool, wouldn't it? Because it was those very claims that nailed him to a cross. Well, let's explore the second option. Let's say he was wrong, and he really believed in his claims, really thought he was all those things, but he was just wrong. I mean, many people have said things and they're just mistaken. What does that make him? It makes him a crazy person. Any person who would make those sort of claims and really believe they were true, but they weren't, makes him a megalomaniac, is the psychological term. Delusions of grandeur. What would you think if President Bush stood on national television? State of the Union message, all the cameras are focused in on him, all of America is watching him closely, and he says, now read my lips. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to God unless he comes through me. I'm the resurrection and the life. Before Abraham was, I existed. They'd toss him into the brink. They'd put him in a white coat. He's a crazy man. You don't make these sort of claims and believe that they're true when they're false, unless you're nuts. And then again, that doesn't make him a moral teacher, just a prophet, a loving, compassionate person. There's a third option, and that is his claims were accurate. And he is the Son of God, and he is the way, the truth, the life. He is God in human flesh. You must be born again, and the claims of Christ confront you like they confront everyone else. Jesus Christ either was who he said he was, or he's a lunatic, or a liar. Again, it was C.S. Lewis who wrote these words. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, and you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. And he did not intend to. Now, when the disciples told Jesus the popular opinions of the crowds, Jesus knew and the disciples knew that that wasn't accurate. And so now Jesus asks the second ultimate question on the test. He says, okay, now that I know what people think about me, who do you say that I am? I'm sure that there was a little bit of silence for a few minutes. Because now we're not talking about other people. Jesus zeroes the sermon home to them. And well, they answered him. Let's read the verses together. Verse 17 or verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. In other words, Bingo! Right on. You got it right. You passed the test. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You didn't get this information from listening to the crowd. In fact, what you are saying is contradictory to what they are saying. But my Father has revealed this to you. And you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What Peter believed and what Peter said was against what people were saying in his day. Dwight L. Moody, a famous preacher in Chicago, once said that those Christians who move the world are those Christians who refuse to let the world move them. They stay right where they're at. You know, one thing's for sure, folks. You can never make a decision about who Jesus is by listening to other people. And isn't it funny how so many people will take what other people say for all of their education and knowledge about the gospel? They will listen to opinions rather than check it out. You can't discover who Jesus is by asking people. There's another thing for sure. And that is the evidence for Jesus being the Son of God is there. The evidence for Him being God in human flesh is there. For you to reject that evidence means you are stubborn or you want to stay in a state of immorality and rebellion against God. Because the facts are there. And there are many people who say, you know, I just can't believe in God. Josh McDowell was giving a series of lectures one time. And he said to one person who was in the crowd, he spoke about who Jesus was, and very intellectual professor, he said, you know, Josh, it was a great study and all, but I just can't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I just can't. I'd like to, but I can't. Josh said, let me ask you something. If I could prove to you that He was, would you give your life to Him? The man said, no. And Josh said, then don't tell me you can't. Tell me you won't. You don't have a problem with your will or with your ability, but with your will. You should say, I refuse, I won't believe in Him. Now that question is still an inescapable question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now some of you would automatically say, He's the Son of God. But there's some others who might say, well, I don't know. I've always believed He was a good person. He was a prophet. He said wonderful things. He did wonderful things. And my friends and my parents say this about Him. Well, you know, right now it doesn't really matter. That's not the issue what other people say about Him. Not even the issue right now what He says about Himself. That's a given. But what do you personally, individually say about Jesus? Who is Jesus to you tonight? You know what? It's impossible to be neutral, isn't it? Wasn't it Jesus who said, you are either for me or you're against me. You either help gather or you scatter. I don't give you that option of neutrality. You say, Skip, why are you making such a big issue about the person of Jesus, that He's the Son of God, that He's God in human flesh? I mean, why is that the big deal? Well, let me tell you why it's the big deal. Because John closes out his gospel by saying these things. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That's why we're making such a big deal out of it. Because Jesus said and did certain things, and by believing in them, you may have life in His name. Your decision determines your destiny. Now remember, I read to you what Napoleon said about Jesus. Well, did you know that later on in life, Napoleon wrote something else about Him? Listen to this. He said, if Socrates would enter the room, we should rise and do him honor. But if Jesus Christ came into the room, we should fall down on our knees and worship Him. And that's right. We should worship Him. Now, I don't need to tell you, you already know, but there are many voices out in that world telling you what you ought to do, telling you how you ought to live, telling you what their idea about God is, or religion, or eternity. There's the New Age, there's this cult, there's that religion. Many voices. Well, who do you say that He is? I heard about a guy in England. He had trouble hearing, even at a hearing aid. And he went to his doctor and had himself checked. And it says, as soon as the doctor pulled the hearing aid out of his ear, immediately his hearing improved. And they discovered that this man wore the hearing aid in the wrong ear for 20 years. What a bummer. 20 years, and you had the thing in the wrong ear. Listening to the wrong voices. Did you notice something? That Peter made a personal discovery. He didn't listen to everybody else's voice. After watching Jesus perform his miracles, after hearing what Jesus was saying, he made his own personal discovery of who he was. He made his own personal step. If you do much traveling and you take a car and drive on I-10 and end up down in Louisiana, just as you're driving up over the bridge to go over the Mississippi River, there's a billboard, it towers above the city. You can't miss it. As you're going up over the bridge, there's a picture of Jesus dying on the cross, blood coming out of his hands and his feet. And in bold letters, it simply says, "Now it's your move." What a great message. Now it's your move. Tonight, I'm not asking you who people say that he is. I already know what they say he is. Tonight, I'm not asking what Jesus says about himself. We already know who he is, what he claimed to be. But who do you personally say he is? Now, you know what? That is a question that, frankly, many people hear and put off for years. I was raised in a religious home. I thought because I went to church and was religious that I answered that question, and I didn't. I was resting upon what my parents told me, but I haven't made ever, up to that point, a personal decision and commitment to Jesus. And many people grow up like that. They're drugged to church. They're very religious. They're very upright. But they've never settled the question of who Jesus is to them personally. And until you've come to him and said, "My Lord and my God," that question isn't settled. Let's pray right now. Our Heavenly Father, you sent Jesus into this world to die for sinners, and that by dying he might save them. Lord, for so many of us, we have already answered the question. We believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, we have life in that name. And there are others, Lord, precious ones whom you love, who've not yet made a step. Oh, they believe. In their head, I guess they know, but they've never surrendered to you. They've never fallen down on their knees and said, "My Lord and my God, I commit myself to you." Lord, I pray, right now, would you do in this room a mighty work tenderly drawing those to that place of saying, "I say that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And tonight I commit my life to you. Tonight I surrender to you." And Lord, then would you invade their life and change them. And let them know your goodness and your mercy. As you are continuing to pray, the time of great reverence, I'd ask no one to leave the auditorium right now. I am going to give an invitation. And I'm going to ask, I'm going to plead with you that if you have never surrendered to this unique individual, Jesus, who alone can give you purpose and meaning in life, that you do it tonight. That you won't wait another day, that you won't say, "Oh, I'll think about it." You do it now. You won't go out and ask your friends if it's okay. You won't go home and ask your parents if it's okay. You will make a commitment to Jesus tonight. If you desire to have the forgiveness of your sins and get a clean start, a clean slate, if you desire to experience the love and the forgiveness of Jesus, I want you to surrender your life to Jesus tonight. And if that is your desire, I want you to take the first step. As God tonight would ask you the same question, who do you say that Jesus is?
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer.